Today's scripture is from Matthew 17, 1-9, and 2 Peter 1, 17 and 18. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." And raising their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. When they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell a vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And 2 Peter, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such a declaration as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this declaration made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Do you think it's exciting to try new things?
Yes.
Yeah? Yes. Get excited about it.
Yes.
What's that?
Can be.
Yes. It can be, yes. Sometimes when we're getting ready to do something brand new, we think, "I have no idea what to expect with this." It can make us nervous, give us butterflies in our bellies, sweaty palms, jitters, and yet, we also get a rush of energy. Okay, how many of y'all are roller coaster people? Oh, there's several roller coaster people. I was a roller coaster person for a short time of my life. When I was younger, I didn't like them. At some point as an adult, I did kind of like them. And then I got back to the other side where I was saying, "Lord, please don't let me go out this way."
Right.
You know, you see going higher and higher and higher, and you're looking down going, "This is when that bolt is going to give way." But we know people like that because amusement parks exist. We like adrenaline rushes. When we try something brand new, we usually use our experiences that we have previously had in order to help us inform what we might encounter, even if it's something brand new. For instance, if you're planning a trip to the ocean, and you've never been to the ocean, you don't know what you're going to expect when you get there, precisely. Everybody knows what water's like, right? We all know what salt tastes like, and we all know what it's like to be hot. So we take all those experiences and let those inform how we pack, that we take sunscreen, that we probably don't want to taste the water. I have this wonderful image of Peter when he was a little bitty guy. First time he stepped in the water and he got a wave come in and it went in his mouth and he was, it wasn't so tasty. I love it. But our experiences that we have had inform the way that we act and react to things. And we apply this to a lot of things in life. We go to a new job, we may not know what we're going to encounter in that job, but we know what it's like to work. We know what it's like to kind of start something new. Those experiences inform us. When we get a new home, our experiences inform us. Our experiences informed us enough when we bought our house in Peculiar. We signed the paperwork, and then we went to go and unlock the house for the first time. And you know what we took with us?
Champagne.
A packaged toilet paper.
Oh.
That's how your experiences inform you. We were like, you know what they're not going to have in the house? Toilet paper. So we took that with us. Our interactions with new people, our previous experiences, sort of inform how we're going to act when we meet new people. And God is good and gives us lessons so that we can use them for these experiences. Well, within today's text, I know I named it the preview, but then as I got writing, see, I told people over chill I couldn't talk today, writing the sermon, I realized that there was a preview or a couple of previews, but also an echo. There was a past experience that was lifted and experiences to come. So we approach the scene on the mountain and think about all the things that were going on when these fellas took the trip up the mountain. And we get to talk about Peter today. Prior to this trip up the mountain, Peter was that guy. I love the Apostle Peter, and sometimes I think it's because I have this one, and I like him, so maybe I'm biased, but I think I've always loved the Apostle Peter, because he was that guy that was always eager to do things. He always jumped in, feet first, sometimes mouth first. Some of us do that, jump in mouth first and think later about what we said. And he was frequently trying new things that had awkward outcomes. Is that fair to say about Peter? He had a habit, so to speak, of putting his foot in his mouth. He would rush into action without thinking through all of the things he was going to do, and then sometimes everything would go wrong. So I kind of think to myself sometimes, poor Peter. His heart was always in the right place, and I think always on his sleeve. But things went awry for him. So 6 days before this encounter where they went up the mountain, Jesus had a conversation with the 12 disciples, and he said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They had a conversation about that. And then he said, "Who do you guys say that I am?" And that's when Peter responded first thing out the gate, no hesitation, and said that Jesus was the Messiah. First time Jesus was identified as the Messiah was with Peter here. And so this is a good thing. This is a great thing. But right after Peter identifies Jesus for who he is, Jesus tells them what's going to happen. Tells them he's going to be betrayed. Tells them he's going to die. Peter's experiences, his human experiences, this information hits his ears, and he thinks, gosh, my friend is going to get hurt. Gosh, my friend is going to suffer. And so Peter replies the way any of us would reply, I don't want that to happen to you. I'm going to protect you from that. Now, Jesus responds to Peter in a way that when we read it, we have a hard time kind of processing it, because Jesus looks at this loving but sometimes awkward man and says, get behind me, Satan. You'll be a stone for me to trip over. We think, gosh, that seems kind of harsh. But here's where we take their experiences, both of them's experiences, and mesh them together and try to understand what was happening in this moment. Peter was limited by his human experiences. Everybody in this room is limited by their human experiences. We can only draw upon what we know. Peter had hung around Jesus. He'd heard him preach. He'd seen him do some cool stuff. He knew the things that John the Baptist had done before him. He knew the mission that Jesus was there to fulfill, but his understanding was limited by his humanness. He could not understand eternity. How many people in here can understand eternity? Peter, okay, good. I'm glad you can. You know, kids do know more about it, I think, sometimes than adults. We are limited by our ability to know what is going to happen because we have no idea what to expect, right? It's something I've never done before. So that's where Peter came from in his response to Jesus. He couldn't imagine him being more than a human. He couldn't imagine anything beyond this life. What he imagined was bad things happening to his friend. But then we have Jesus. What was Jesus' experience going into this? What does John say at the first of the book of John? In the beginning, who was there?
God.
And?
The Word.
The Word. Who was the Word?
God.
And the Word was God. Yep, that's right. Jesus was there. Jesus was a part of creation. Jesus had been in the heavenly home. Jesus understood far beyond the human realm. And so even though Peter was limited by his human eyes, Jesus was not. So there's one experience of Jesus. We've got two more. The second one is, he had been out to the desert by this time and had been taunted by Satan. And Satan had offered everything that sounded good to Satan. You can have the world. You can have all the food you can eat. You can have all these wonderful things. And Jesus had no problem turning any of that down. But then here's that third thing. We know later in Jesus' life, when he's getting ready to go to the cross, he prays for something. Very human, doesn't he? Let this pass. Let me not have to endure the pain. Let me not have to suffer. If you were told you were going to suffer and you were offered a free pass, how many of you are going to go through the suffering? None of us. So if there is one thing that could be quote-unquote tempting, because that's a Bible word, not mine, to Jesus, maybe the thing that Jesus struggled with the most was the suffering. And so for Peter to say, "We won't let you suffer," that would have been a harder one maybe for Jesus to hear. And that's why he was like, "I can't afford to think that way. Don't let me get caught up in wishful thinking. Don't let me think for a minute that the world will be served better if I take the easy way out." That is probably the hardest thing for any of us, to sign up to suffer. And so Jesus said, "Put that thought behind me. I don't want it." If Jesus had taken the easy way out, if Jesus had decided to be Jesus, to play the Jesus card and not have pain and suffering, when we have pain and suffering, would it be as easy for us to submit to Jesus? We would think, "You can't possibly imagine what I feel." But Jesus did, and God did. And so Jesus knew that he would be better serving to us if he didn't get tripped up, wishing the hard parts away. And so he said, "Put that behind me. I don't want to stumble." So Jesus and Peter had this conversation. And then 6 days later, Jesus comes to Peter and to James and John and says, "Hey, you guys, come with me." I wonder if Peter was nervous. Now, I have to think that when it came to Jesus, anytime Jesus said, "Come with me," they all had to imagine to themselves, "We have no idea what's going to happen today. We have no idea what Jesus is going to do." But I kind of wonder if Peter was going, "Oh, shoot, we're going to go somewhere and Jesus is going to fire me. And he needs the witnesses, so it'll all be legal." And so they go out on this trip, four men, going up the side of a mountain. They climb a little ways, and then before their eyes, they experience wonderful things. This struck me, of course, during my delivery of this message at Rachel, that this is the Alice in Wonderland moment where you imagine three impossible things at the beginning of the day. Three impossible things happened on the mountain. One, Jesus was transformed. Transfiguration, that's what today is, Transfiguration Sunday. Transfiguration means completely transformed, completely changed. Some of us change. Inside, we change. And sometimes the things that we change inside is visible outside. But Jesus literally, I brought my glowing Jesus, but it's really hard to see that he's glowing. Jesus was literally glowing. This one is literally glowing because his light is on. Can you imagine seeing a person just suddenly start to glow? And their clothes becoming bright white? That was the first impossible thing that happened that day. They watched Jesus change before their eyes. The second impossible thing that happened was they realized then Jesus is talking to two people, and they were people who've been dead for a long time. That's a pretty impossible thing. Not only was Jesus talking to them, but they could see them. They could see Moses. They could see Elijah. Moses, the representative of the law. Elijah, the representative of the prophets. And we're like, how did they even know who that was? We've never seen him before. We didn't have Polaroid. We didn't have cell phones. How did they know who it was? In my mind, it was the conversation that was happening between Jesus and these men, where maybe Moses was talking about the law that God had given to him. And maybe Elijah is talking about the things that was being fulfilled through Jesus that he had spoken years before. That's the only thing I can come up with. That, or they were really good at describing people in their stories. So that's the second impossible thing that happened. We would think either of those on their own was a lot. Enough. Pretty great. And then that third impossible thing happens. As they are stunned by these people, as they are wondering, how can we capture this moment and hold on to it, a voice from heaven speaks. The sky spoke. I can't imagine that. And the voice said, this is the echo, This is my son with whom I am well pleased. These are almost identical words that was said to Jesus when he came up out of the water of his baptism. This isn't the first time these words have been spoken. What we don't know is, one, were the disciples there? Because that was before there were disciples, not for Jesus. They were disciples of John at the time. Or two, could everyone hear it or just Jesus when God said it the first time at the baptism? I believe that God was preparing Jesus for that very next moment when he'd be whisked away to the desert to be taunted by Satan, offered the world. And now, God was preparing these men for their mission, using the same words that was used with Jesus, echoing that affirmation, empowering them for the future. That was the echo. The preview? So many things. When we imagine our risen Savior, and what did it say in the garden? Wasn't he transformed then as well? They couldn't even know who he was. So I think this transfigured Jesus on the mountain was a preview of what would be coming in the resurrection. And also, a preview of the understanding that Jesus bridged the gap between earth and eternity. Because Jesus was talking to people who hadn't been alive in years. So I think they had a preview of what was to come in the glory of Christ and what was to come that Christ would carry us into heaven. And these were the things that was revealed to them on that mountain so that they would be prepared to go back down it. God did not let these fellas go up there and camp out. When they went up and said, can we build a tent? Can we stay? God said, no. You have to go. You have to tell the story. But, and I feel like maybe this was for Peter specifically, don't tell yet. Hold on to it until the time is right. Think all the words through. Be ready. Know the whole story. Be ready with your actions and your words to carry the message down the mountain. And when the time is right and the Son of Man has come to his Father, you will be ready. You will have experiences because you will have seen the preview. You will have seen it come true. You will have the experiences to draw on when it is time for you to carry the message. This is my son. For now, what you need to do is listen to him. The disciples were given this moment so that when fear came, they could hear the echo. When suffering came, they would remember the promise. When confusion was all around, they would remember the preview. God did not call them to get comfortable. He doesn't call us to be comfortable either. Darn it. We would like an easy button too. But he called them to wait for the moment and be patient and yet ready. The same is true for us. The mountain those four men climbed was not a destination for them. It was a preparation. Today we are on the mountain. We have heard the echo. We have seen the preview. We've even seen the second preview. And now we are counted among those who are tasked with observing the world around us, using our experiences, watching for the right times, the right places, and the right words to share God's message. Are you ready to go out into the world boldly, but not recklessly? Our task is not to go out and recreate the mountain. It's to live what we know. To forgive quickly, to love boldly, to speak truth gently, and to show mercy generously. That is what it looks like if we listen to him and live it in our real life. So go and let the world see what it is that happens when the disciples that we are heed the instructions and listen to his son. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Christ. Thank you for echoing your affirmation of his ministry, for showing the disciples in that moment what they would encounter later, for showing us ourselves what they did encounter, the risen Christ. who would continue to be glory forever, not just till he went down the mountain. Thank you for meeting us in the mysteries of life, for transforming us, for calling us to listen, to follow, and to give of ourselves. Today, as we return a portion of our gifts to you, we confess that we are impatient. We would love to know your plans, to see what's waiting. But in the meantime, let our offerings reflect the light of Christ, the one that we saw glimpses of on the mountain, the hope that we carry into the valleys below. Use us and our gifts to shine your love into the places that need to see your face, until the day when all of your beloved children know that they are seen, named, and cherished. May we stand in the gap, offering healing and grace. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.